We're going to James chapter 1. And today being Father's Day, I wish all you fathers a happy Father's Day. And those of you who hear this on the CDs in a couple of weeks, when you receive them in the mail, happy belated Father's Day to you. We have had fathers, and some of our fathers have been great, some perhaps not so much, but we should never allow that to slight our opinion of what it means to be a father. It's very important. Being a father is very important. Having a father is important. And statistics have proved that to be culturally so. It is a known statistical fact that in families where the father is absent, be it a father figure or a biological father, that male children especially tend to become felons. And I can remember seeing an animal nature film about these elephants that this particular game reserve in Africa. They were experiencing the death of full-grown adult rhinoceroses. They were being gored, and they were perplexed. The gamekeepers were perplexed at how this could happen. Rhinoceros is a big animal, very tough. And they found, after some pursuit of the subject, that two adolescent bull elephants were doing that. They were running rampant. They were out of control. And they were just indiscriminately, which is very unlike an elephant, indiscriminately killing these rhinoceri, or however you say the plural of rhinoceros, rhinoceroses. They were killing them. They were goring them. And the solution was, what they did, in order to put these two adolescent bull elephants in check, was they brought an adult bull, a great bull, and they put these two adolescents with this one adult bull, and he put them in check. He got them shaped up, and they stopped doing that. They grew into adulthood without being juvenile delinquents anymore. And how he did it, they showed they had video clips of him, how he started doing it. He would, because they were rambunctious, they were rebellious, and he would lean on them. He's much bigger, and he would lean on them against a tree or something that was immovable to where they couldn't move. And he was teaching them that you're not the big dog, and it worked. And so fathers are very important, and some of us have had the benefit of having a father for growing up. Some of us haven't, but we all have the benefit of having God as our father. And the sad fact is that in some cases where people have not had a good example of an earthly father, that when it came to believing God in their lives, and I've counseled with people like this, they had to come to grips with the concept of God being their father as being a positive concept. None of us should be that way. Often God has given them that proverbial black eye because of things that people do. We must remember that God is not a man. God says something, he will do it. And here in James chapter 1, verse 17, there's a remarkable truth about God that we need to remember. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. He's not good one day and bad the next. There's a movie coming out, actually it's a TV series, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, one of the evil characters in it says, God is good until he ain't, and then he racks a pump shot. That concept is held by far too many people. Far too often people ask themselves if it was God's will for them to be hurt or harmed. If it's God's will that they didn't get healed, or if it's God's will that something negative happens. In fact, insurance companies are known to call acts of nature as acts of God. If the shingles torn off your roof in a storm, and they call that an act of God. It's not an act of God, it's an act of the environment, of the weather. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. From above is the same Greek word. The two English words translated from above come from the same Greek word as again, as in born again or born from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And the greatest gift and the most perfect gift that God, the Father of lights, has ever given to mankind, aside from his Son, is his gift of Holy Spirit, which is perfect and is good and entitles us to eternal life. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, does not change, no shadow of turning. He's always good. God is good all the time, not just once in a while, all the time. He's very good all the time. It is his nature to be good. Look in Luke 11. God's gifts to us are good. Primarily the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior and Redeemer. Secondarily, of course, his gift of Holy Spirit, which is good. It is very good. Now, sometimes our earthly fathers give us gifts that aren't so good, faulted, because the best gift that a man can give to his children is, aside from teaching, which that might not be good either, would be something like material. And sometimes material things don't live up to expectations, right? You buy something and it's not quite what you thought. You're given something, not quite what you expected from it. And or you buy something and it's not quite to the best of your expectations. But with God, his expectations for things are always good. They're always fulfilled. In Luke chapter 11, verse 11, we read, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" Now Jesus was teaching this, and he was asking this question of those individuals in terms of asking God. The preceding verse says, the preceding two verses say, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open on you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And then he says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" Now, normally, if a son asks his father for a piece of bread, the father doesn't turn around and give him a stone. Well, you couldn't fool a child with a stone, right? But in the lands and times of the Bible, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, because they would eat this flat bread, something like the pita bread that you see. And how they would keep it stacked, because the person who was making the bread would make quite a bit of it ahead of time and stack it. And the way they would keep it stacked is they would find a stone, a flat stone. And they would use that stone like a paperweight to weigh down the stack of flat bread. And that stone would become covered with the oil and the flour and the dough. And eventually, when on a stack, it would begin to look quite a bit like the flat bread. And so you could maybe fool a kid, break a tooth on that. But would a loving father do that to his son? The son asked him for a piece of bread, would he give him one of those flat stones just to trick him? Of course not. That's a rhetorical question. They would answer Jesus, "No, of course not." Will he give him a fish? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And again, in the lands and times of the Bible, I mean, you couldn't be tricked with a fish and a snake, right? But in the lands and times of the Bible, there are fish that do look just like serpents. Matter of fact, we even have in this part of the world eels, and an eel can look an awful lot like a snake. heated eels. Or, verse 12, if he'd ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Would he give him a scorpion? Well, again, we've all seen the scorpion, but the type of scorpion we see, whether it be in movies or even in pet stores, is that black scorpion. I believe it's called the emperor scorpion. It's black. But in the lands and times of the Bible, there are scorpions that look like an egg, just like you can see spiders sometimes. And when they're pregnant, before they give their birth, and some of them, they come out live. I like that, huh, Lydia? They look like an egg, only they're small. But a big scorpion, you know, pregnant, white, might look like an egg. Would you do that? Would a loving father do that to his son if the son asked for an egg? Of course not. These are rhetorical questions. And he's making a point. And the point is, in verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The greatest gift outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was mandatory for us to receive that great gift of Holy Spirit. It is the greatest gift. It is perfect. And therefore, a man or a woman asks for God's gift of Holy Spirit, he or she need not fear that she would be given something that was a counterfeit, because that scorpion would be a counterfeit for that egg, even as that serpent would be a counterfeit for that fish, and just like that stone would be a counterfeit of that bread. Because you see, the adversary will give counterfeits to people, and counterfeits will look just like the real thing, but they aren't the real thing. And if you want to know what the real thing is like, you've got to study the real thing. Then and only then will you be able to detect a counterfeit. Now, we all know what bread, fish, and eggs are like, but when it comes to spirit, there's only one way you can know the genuine, and that's by going to God's Word. Anything that opposes God's Word begins to resemble a counterfeit. And the adversary knows how to counterfeit things so that the unwary accept that which is not genuine. And of course, if you're going to counterfeit something, it's going to be as close to the genuine as you can make it. But when you're asking God for his gift of Holy Spirit, whoever you are, then you need not be concerned about getting the wrong thing. Not ever, because God would not do that. And speaking of evil fathers knowing how to give good things to their children, we've all seen that in society and culture, and even the movies depict it all the time. The crime boss would give his son anything, right? He could be the most murderous person on the planet, and yet when it comes to his own children, oh, he can't give them enough. And that's just the nature of life, generally speaking. 1 Corinthians, please. Consequently, I've titled this teaching on this Father's Day, Father of Lights, Father of Glory. So we know that our God, our Heavenly Father, is the Father of Lights. Light always represents that which is good and pure, whereas darkness represents that which is evil and impure. 1 Corinthians 12, of course, which has that great record about the body of Christ being compared to the human body, the importance of each individual member, which is why it says in verse 27, now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. Each and every one of you is a member in particular in the body of Christ. And the example that's given in chapter 12, the analogy between the human body and the body of Christ, is to show the importance of each member and how each member is dependent upon every other member. Just like your human body, your fingers are very important to you. You want to scratch your nose, you want to feed yourself, you want to shave, comb your hair, do anything, you need your fingers and your hands. You need your feet so you can walk. Every part of your body is particular. It is a member in particular, but it is important. Each has a job to do, your physical body, and each is important. None of us wish to sacrifice any part of our physical body because we consider every part essential to our whole being. Each of us in the body of Christ, in like fashion, are members in particular. We're all individual, and we're all dependent upon one another, and we're all interrelated. You're all members in particular. You're the only you God's got, just like your big toe on your right foot is the only big toe on your right foot that you've got. And if you lose it, you won't be able to replace it with another genuine big toe. Because no prosthetic is ever as good as the original. It just isn't. You are the only you God's got. And God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No, of course not. Are all prophets? Nope. You're all members in particular. Is every member in your physical body a toe? A big toe in the right foot? No, of course not. Are all workers of miracles? Does every member in your body pump blood through your body? No, of course not. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, they should, but they don't. But covet earnestly the best gifts. The best gifts. The greater gifts is the way it should read. Covet earnestly. That means desire ardently the greatest gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Well, what is that more excellent way? Verse 1 of chapter 13 begins that more excellent way, which is the love of God. God is love, and everything God has done for us, he does in love. For God so loved the world, if you recall, that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the greater gift. That is the more excellent way. Love is the more excellent way. And our God is love. 1 John chapter 1. He's the Father of lights. And everything he does, not only is done in the light, but it is also done in love. 1 John chapter 1, epistle of 1 John, verse 5. This then is the message we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, pardon me, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So for all of those individuals who say that God made them sick, or God did this, or God did that, or God is giving you this burden to teach you something, they are in defiance of that verse. They are contradicting that verse. If God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then God is light and there's no darkness at all. If you broke your leg because God wanted to teach you something, that would be darkness. Would an earthly parent break their child's leg to teach them something? Well, they might, but what would we call that? Child abuse, right? As a matter of fact, that would be considered a criminal act, and if that person were caught, they would go to jail for that. That because that is not considered love, that's not considered good, that's considered evil, that's considered dark. And we must never forget that, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Look in Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, sometimes earthly fathers, they may withhold good things, they may give
their children bad things. Not everything you give a child, if you think it's great for him, is. I just read in the newspaper online that right here in Palmer, in our little town of Palmer, with 4,000 some mostly friendly people, that a 6-year-old boy was on a 50cc Honda motorcycle, which of course is made with children in mind, 6 years old, and he ran into the road with it and got hit by a pickup truck. Now, I'm confident that his parents did not think that giving him a 50cc motorcycle, you know, a little dirt bike, that it was a bad thing. But was it a good thing? No, and they didn't watch him, so the oversight wasn't there. Why would a 6-year-old be out unsupervised on a dirt bike, and why would a 6-year-old be in the driveway so that he's facing the street where there's traffic, and why would this happen in the evening? Because earthly fathers sometimes do dumb things. And I'm sure he thought, that's my boy, I'll give him, you know, this will be fun, that'll be great. But there wasn't enough prudence there. That wasn't what you could say all light. There's some darkness in that because the kid got medevaced to the Anchorage, one of the Anchorage hospitals. Every good thing is from God, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, that parent would have been better off to withhold that from the child, wouldn't you say? It's like my nanny used to say, my mom used to say the same thing, when withholding something from the children that the children, sometimes me, thought would be good for them. And she would say, better you should cry than me. You get the picture. Because if the child's not getting what the child wants, the child whines, cries. But if the child gets hurt, then who does the crying? The parent, especially if the parent could have avoided that by oversight. No good thing will God withhold. Look at Psalm 19. See, you can't say that about earthly parents. As well-intentioned as they may be, no doubt the person, the father of that child, thought that was a good thing, fun, right? Yeah, what do they say? It's all fun and games until somebody loses an eye. Everything I did when I was a kid was going to poke my eye out. You know, you're going to shoot your eye out or poke your eye out. That was my mother's pet thing. With that BB gun, you're going to shoot somebody's eye out. You're going to shoot your eye out. And then or whatever, you know, dueling with sticks. You're going to put somebody's eye out. Put it out, shoot it out, knock it out. Don't run with scissors. Anyway, Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Can't say that about man's laws. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Are all the statutes of man right? No. Rejoicing the heart. Do all the statutes of man rejoice the heart? Oh, no. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Luke chapter 15. Father of lights, Luke 15. And there's a lot to be said about fatherhood, but when you're talking about the Heavenly Father, that is the standard. by which, pardon me, all other fathers must be judged. And, you know, I've learned from a study of God's Word that God's proper name is Yahweh. And I have a proper name. My proper name is Linus. My dad had a proper name. His proper name was Linus. And a lot of believers use, now they refer to God by Yahweh, but I can't help but think it. I don't know, maybe it's just the way I was raised, but I would never think about calling my dad Linus. Not in reference to him, not if I was talking to him. In fact, even if I was talking to somebody else, I would refer to him as my dad. And I would not be real pleased if my children were to call me Linus. I think that most parents consider that, except for some people, but I would think that the majority of parents consider that to be kind of rude or disrespectful. I don't know, maybe some people don't. I've known children who've called their parent by their first name, and I always thought that was kind of weird. So I'm kind of bound by that myself. I don't know. If I'm wrong, no harm. No fault, no harm. But I just feel that way. You know, I wouldn't imagine calling even my mom. I wouldn't call her Mary. Not on a general basis. Every once in a while, my boy there slips and calls me dude. And what do I say? Call me dude. But that, of course, is just a slip of the tongue. But to me, it's just, you know, the father needs more respect. The father needs more reverence. The father needs to be held in some kind of a respect position. And one of the main tenets in God's word is that you respect, you honor your father and your mother. If you want to live a long time on earth, no matter who they are, no matter how they act, no matter what they do, you reverence, you honor your mother and father, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days on earth may be long. Well, here's an example here in Luke 15, and beginning in verse 10, the latter part of the verse. So Luke 10b, Luke 15, 10b. 10b says, well, we could read the whole verse again. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That more or less sets the stage for the parables that Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and scribes who were murmuring because he ate with a sinner. Jesus ate with a sinner. And this sets the stage for it. This punctuates the point. The point is, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Not over sinners, but over a repentant sinner. See, if you're living a righteous life, that's great. But that's what you should do. And that shouldn't be out of the ordinary. I always think, you know, when a person does, like when a child does what a child is supposed to do, for example, you don't get a gold star for that. That's what you're supposed to do. When you do your job at work, you shouldn't get a gold star for that. You get your paycheck, you got paid for it. Now, if you're exceptional, now we're talking a gold star. But generally speaking, so for the righteous, but for the sinner, for the person who needs to repent, when they change, when they repent, repent means to change 180 degrees, when that person repents, there's great rejoicing. So that sets the stage. And now he shares another parable in verse 11. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he, the man, the father, divided unto them, unto these two sons, his living. Now, many people refer to this parable as the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal meaning repentant, that he saw the error of his ways and he changed. But that puts the focus on the person who's changed. We ought to think of this, if we must give this this parable a title like that, we ought to think of it as the parable of the forgiving father. I mean, you can be prodigal all you like. If there's no forgiveness, there's no benefit. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Yeah, I used to, when I was a young man, I lived riotous living and wasted my substance. And when I worked for my dad, he would only pay me a small wage. And he would always say to me, you do not appreciate the value of a dollar, but I do. If I give it to you now, you'll only spend it. when I'm gone, you can have it. If I give it to you now when I'm gone, there won't be anything. And I, of course, I used to complain about that. I always wanted more pay, and because I worked for him, and for a while, anyway, for a long time. And he was right. I would have done just like this guy. I would have wasted his substance on riotous living. I would have, because I did not appreciate the value of a dollar. I do now, of course, but back then I didn't. And when he had spent it all, that's what some people do. They spend it all, and they're not happy. It says in the Old Testament that money, riches, they develop wings like an eagle and fly away into heaven. And I can remember many times the old Pat saying, a fool and his money are soon parted. And it's true. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he went and he sent him to the fields to feed swine, hogs, pigs, right? And he would have loved to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. I understand, and I learned this many years ago, that the lands and times of the Bible, a person who fed swine was counted amongst the swine. So if you were a hog feeder, and you had 12 hogs you tended to, and you went to get hog food, you would tell them, I have 13 swine, because you would count yourself among the swine. This guy would have been happy to eat the same thing that swine eat. Now I want to tell you that if you allow them to do as they would do, to be in charge of their own devices, a hog will eat just about anything. And you in your mind can use your imagination to think about what anything might be. Anything means anything. My daddy used to tell me that a hog could eat anything except an onion. And he would say, except a onion. I don't know about that. But they will eat anything. I guess if he said they wouldn't eat an onion, they wouldn't eat an onion. But they will eat anything. This dude would have ate hog food. And verse 17, when he came to himself, he had a little sobriety going there. Whoa, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He started thinking, well, the guys that work for my dad are doing great. They have plenty of food. They got more than enough. And me, I'm his son, and I'm starving. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He wasn't even asking to be reinstated as a son. He was saying, make me like one of these guys you hire. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, before this kid could even finish and ask to be placed as a servant, as a hireling, before he could finish, the father said, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Remember, the tenet is there is rejoicing in heaven over one, great rejoicing, over one sinner that repenteth. Now, he was a son just like the other, but he repented. He came back to himself. There was great joy. Well, this didn't make the older son very happy. He was in the field, came and drew nigh to the house, heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, the servant said, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou hast never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, He didn't say, this is my brother, is this thy son? You know, sometimes parents do that too with their children. When the child does what you want the child to do, then, you know, that's my son, that's my daughter. But when the child does not do what you want them to do, that's, you say to your spouse, well, that's your daughter. Look what your daughter has done. Look what your son has done. Well, the brother's taking the same position. He's not calling him his brother. Telling his father, your son. Look what your son. Your son has come. He devoured your living with harlots. And thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was proper, appropriate, that we should make merry and be glad. For this, thy brother, he didn't say, this my son. The father said, your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And you know, Jesus spoke this parable to the Pharisees and scribes who had a problem with sinners. Just like Israel had a problem with anybody outside of Israel whom God brought into the fold, as is later recorded in the book of Acts, when the Gentiles were being born again and speaking in tongues and such, the Jews who had become Christian, they complained about it because they all their life had tried their best to keep the law of Moses. And all of a sudden, this guy comes along. He never kept any of it, and there he is. Well, essentially, that's what this son is saying. Look, there's great rejoicing over somebody that repents. Just be thankful if you're walking a righteous path. Don't hold it against somebody who all of a sudden they repent, and now everybody's happy that they've repented and they're not paying attention to you. You just be thankful that you've been on a righteous path as opposed to being, you know, down the road marked wrong. Look in Psalm 27. God is the Father of lights. He is the forgiving Father. Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me. Now, this is a psalm of David. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes father and mother forsake children. You know, they do that all the time. There's a verse in the Old Testament where God asks the rhetorical question, can a nursing mother forget her nursing child? Yes. People give their children up for adoption. People abandon their children. All that happens. It does happen. God will never do that. And then he goes on to say in the same verse, I have you tattooed on the palms of my hands, which is a figure of speech, meaning I will never forget. It's right there. And so, same thing here. When my father and mother forsake me, not that they should, then the Lord will take me up. He will never forsake us. One thing you can always count on is that your Heavenly Father is always there for you. Look, your earthly parents, they die. My mom and dad, they've fallen asleep. I wish I could call them. There's many times, believe me, in my adult life since they've passed, that I would love to be called, you know, Dad, what do you think? Mom, what do you think? I'd love to be able to do that. I'd love to be able to call my dad today and wish him a happy Father's Day, but I can't. And it'll be that way with all of our earthly parents at some point. God will always be there. Always. He won't get tired. He won't get sick. He won't pass. He will never be asleep awaiting the return of his son. So when our earthly parents aren't there for us, for whatever reason, God will take you up. Always. Because he's greater than any earthly mother or father. Psalm 68. Please. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. He's a father of the fatherless. God setteth the solitary in families. Setteth the solitary in families should have been translated, bringeth absent ones home. Made me think of the parable that we just read, the parable of the forgiving father, when that son came to himself and came home. He was absent. He's a father. God's a father to those who have no father. He setteth the solitary in families, or he bringeth the absent ones home. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Proverbs chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs 3. Have you ever been chastised by your parents? Have you ever had mom or dad thump you for something, or punish you for something, or take away some of your privileges for something? Of course, everybody should be able to answer yes to that one way or another, right? Even if you had, you know, a step-parent or, you know, another relative who assumed the position of parent because of an absent parent, maybe they died or whatever. All of us have had some adult figure in our life who has chastised us, right? Everybody. Ever been chastised? You like to be chastised? Anybody enjoy that? Nobody does, right? In chapter 3, verse 11, we read, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Despise not means shrink from. Don't run away from it. Don't shrink from it. For, verse 12, "Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." When you don't correct a child, you're not showing them any love. That mentality is, that's ridiculous. If you love that child, you will chasten them. You will correct them. You will discipline them at the appropriate time. I'm not saying you should become a cop or a Gestapo agent, but else how is the kid going to know what's wrong? And you see what happens to children, like the, I gave you that example of the two adolescent elephants, without anybody to correct, you just run wild. Matter of fact, we rescued two puppies, two Malamute puppies, it's 9 years ago now. They're going to be 10 before long. And they're big puppies. They were big. The person who had them took them away from their mom too soon. And then she died. The mother, the bitch, died and left the two, or the rest of the pups, without, you know, a mother. They were just barely weaned, so they were like four or five weeks old. Well, anyway, I got them, and I want to tell you, they were way out of control. They were almost feral. And they're big. And I had my Shira then, and she was a female, but she didn't have a, never had a litter, but she was definitely an alpha dog. She was, you know, she was a mama. And boy, she thumped that male dog. He sniffed her when he wasn't supposed to sniff her. And I mean to tell you, she thumped him good and hard. You don't sniff unless I let you, that is not your right to do that. That's what she did. And then one time after that, she was chewing on a rawhide thing. And for some reason, he thought that he could just come and take it, growl at her, and he got thumped again. She thumped him about three times before he got in line. And the other dog, now the female, Sammy, watched all of that, and she got in line just watching as her brother got thumped three times by Shira. And if without that correction, without that discipline, he'd have been sniffing whoever he wanted. He'd have been taking, you know, food and bones and whatever from whatever, anybody, whenever. He'd have been completely out of control if she didn't put him in control. We all need chastening. All of us. The two most obedient dogs I ever had, the male and the female, because I had Boaz and their mom and Shira, and those two dogs were the most, you never had to say a word to them. They were always behaved. Always. Because they learned from little, that's how you behave. And that's how it has to be for all of us. Well, maybe you're not little anymore. Maybe you're grown and you're adult. But when it comes to spiritual matters and life, there's still quite a bit of chastening ahead of us. All scripture given by inspiration of God, all of it is, and all of it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in righteousness. Without doctrine, without reproof, and correction, we'll have no instruction in right living. Look in Hebrews 12. Now remember what you just read there, because this is found again in other places in the Bible, and it's found here in Hebrews in the New Testament, in chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons or children. For what son, what child is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Look in John chapter 4. Because of this, God deserves our worship. He is our Heavenly Father. And that's a big deal for us. He's God either way, but having Him as your Heavenly Father is a big deal for you. A really big deal. John chapter 4, Gospel of John, verse 23. The hour cometh and now is. Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. So at that time the hour was coming, and for us it's come. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So worship the Father truthfully via the Spirit, which means not just speaking in tongues, but it means everything that gift of Holy Spirit, which is perfect, which cometh from the Father of lights, from above, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning, that perfect gift of Holy Spirit, be all that has made you to be. Be what God has made you to be. Live like God has made you to be, able to live, and worship God that way. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or children of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. The word adoption means given the place of sons. Now, there's only two ways you can become a son in a family, to be placed as a son or a child in a family. You can be placed in there by birth, biologically, or you can be adopted. King James has chosen to translate it as adoption. That's great. Nothing wrong with that, though we're born of God's Spirit. But adoption is a big deal. People that adopt children want them. Not everybody who has a biological child wants the child. But everybody who adopts a child wants him. That's why they adopt them. Either way, placed as sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba, Father is the most intimate of terms. It's kind of like, and I'm not saying you should call God Daddy, but it's kind of like calling, instead of calling your biological father, Father, or Pater, but calling him Dad or Daddy or Pop or Poppy or whatever, you know, whatever the culture and language you grew up in has that intimate term. In the Hebrew and the Aramaic, it's Abba. Abba, Father. The Spirit, verse 16, also bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer or endure with Him, that we will also be glorified together with Him. Galatians chapter 4. Now Romans gives that doctrine. Galatians corrects the wrong practice that people had. And here in Galatians chapter 4, regarding thinking and practice about God being your Father. I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. Verse 1, chapter 4. Though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. You know, when I was a child working for my dad, I didn't have all the privileges that I thought I should have or that I was entitled to because I was a child. But as I grew and became a man, more and more authority would be coming my way. When you're a child and you're under the tutelage of your parent, in this case, talking about the Father, and it's the example given to Israel because they had the law until the time that Christ came, which is the same thing. They were under the law, tutelage. You are no different than a servant when you're a child. You have certain rights that are not yours. As a child, there's certain things you're not allowed to do. You're not allowed as a child to go out and just help yourself to dad's stuff, to go out and get in his car and put the key in it and take a ride. Though I used to do that when dad would go to sleep at night. Wouldn't recommend it. But if he gives you the car and he gives you the keys, because now you're getting older, you've got a license, you're more mature, it's a different story. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sending forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or that we might be placed or given the place of sons. And because you are sons or children, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a child, a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, a servant has limitations. It does. Somebody, you hire somebody, they have certain rights and certain privileges, but it's limited. They're not family. When you become family, the door opens. Abba, Father. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the last place we're going to go, to two chapters here, read a few verses. Verse 15, Ephesians 1, 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's the Father of lights, he's the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you might know. So many people don't, but that we might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And Ephesians 3, where we will conclude. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, every family, the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. Oh, incidentally, verse 14, that verse ends with Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not in the text. It simply reads the Father. So it would read, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. And there, verse 17 again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look at this verse. This verse has always arrested my attention. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Let me read it again. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, or age without end. Amen. That's a little bit about the Father of lights, the Father of glory, our Heavenly Father.